I practiced climbing up those stairs this morning. And as I was doing it, it caused me to wonder how many times John Walton ascended to this pulpit and looked out at your beloved faces. Well, I am no John Walton, but I do have a message for you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is Good Shepherd Sunday. Every year on this day, it is Good Shepherd Sunday. Just as Doubting Thomas visits us on the Sunday after Easter, so the Good Shepherd shows up on the fourth Sunday of Easter. Never mind that most of us have never communed with sheep, save perhaps for a visit to the Central Park Zoo, or if we're lucky, a trip to the wilds of Iceland. I would be interested to know if any of you have ever spent a summer with sheep, disconnected from Wi-Fi and cell phone, sleeping in the rough. We know so little. We have so little experience with sheep and shepherds. And yet, the Good Shepherd tending and caring for his flock is a foundational metaphor of the Christian life. So familiar to us from Sunday school days, a beloved psalm at the hour of death, and the favored reading in memorial and funeral services. We are told time after time, year after year, that this first century image carries with it truths about Jesus and truth about who God is. The one who will never abandon us, the one who will accompany us through the deepest and darkest valleys. You may well ask, what more is there to say? Of course, preachers and theologians always have something more to say, and are incapable of leaving well enough alone, and I join them. Now, nowhere is it truer about those theologians and scholars, their quest to get close to Jesus actually, who he was, what he said, and what he did to show us the face of God. There is an extreme desire, an enormous effort that goes in to tease out of Scripture the authentic Jesus. In particular, preachers and theologians have tried valiantly to get as close as humanly possible to Jesus during his life. It was true of the authors of the Gospels. It was true of St. Paul. It has been true for thinkers throughout the 2,000 years of the Christian experience. And this quest that we often say, this quest for the historical Jesus, the real Jesus, culminated in the 20th century with something called the Jesus Seminar. It was a group of progressives who, through our current day, have made a huge influence on this quest to find Jesus. I would not be surprised if the Jesus Seminar has been mentioned from this pulpit, and I imagine that the insights that it has brought to us in the last almost 40 years has informed the preaching of all of your pastors. It is a grand experiment to gather over 200 scholars and theologians with the intention of examining every single fragment of the traditions that are attached to Jesus in order to determine what he really said. And not his literal words, but the substance and the style of what he said. They search for his voice amid the many other voices that have been preserved by our tradition. They search for his voice even in the tradition created in the first century, from which we have inherited the Christian scriptures. And in so doing, their goal is to find meaning and relevance for us who have never slept with sheep in the 21st century. So, in scholarship and in faith, where can this story of the Good Shepherd, this image of the Good Shepherd caring for the sheep, touch our lives today? So the entire 10th chapter of John's Gospel has references to sheep and shepherds. Conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his time was the setting. He was often in conflict with the authorities of the day. And as the passage in John continues, the words Jesus say when the authorities ask him if he's the Messiah, because he's healing and teaching and acting as if he might be the Messiah, they say, "Are you saying that you are the Messiah?" And Jesus answers, "My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I provide them with eternal life." Our friends from the Jesus Seminar offer a different translation to those words. "My sheep recognize my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give them real life." They interpret the word eternal to mean real. To be clear, they in no way discount the presence of God after death, but they discern that Jesus' primary teaching was not how to get to heaven, but about the here and the now, and the transformative power of love that Jesus called the kingdom of God. Now, the Protestant Reformations of the 16th century grabbed onto that as well. They recognized the fundamental difference that we need not worry about life after death, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. The love of God which endures beyond time and space, beyond the grave. In Jesus, the boundary between life and death is erased. Recently, I watched the movie Come Sunday on Netflix. The reviews were not great, technically, but for me, it illustrates the importance of getting closer to the real Jesus. It's a true-ish story about a very successful Pentecostal minister who preaches that only those who are saved in the blood of Jesus will have eternal life. In the world of Pastor Carlton Pearson, to be good is to be saved. To be bad is to be banished from God's presence from all eternity. I don't need to define bad for you. You know the list. Well, Pastor Pearson has a conversion experience in real life. He has a conversion experience when a beloved friend plus a beloved relative fall short of being saved because they refuse to deny who they are, who God made them. Suddenly, Pastor Pearson cannot imagine that God would deny these two beloved people God's presence after death. His conversion is real. He preaches differently. He preaches God's love and acceptance of every person, no strings attached. He loses his megachurch, his community of clergy, his status. In Jesus' day, and among many Christians in our day, a concentration on eternal life has fostered a preoccupation with salvation that works against the embrace of an abundant life, the presence of God in real life. In first century Palestine, life had little meaning in itself. Life was oppressive for the majority of people, and life was short in duration. It was very short. People suffered. Tragedy was a part of everyday life. In our day, even among reformed people, such as ourselves, it is difficult to escape the belief that when tragic events happen in our real life, that they are not a consequence of God's will for us. It is not the Good Shepherd's will for us to suffer. It was not so in the first century. It is not so now. Nor is it God's will that we should ever be separated from God's love. Francis McNabb is a member of the Jesus Seminar. He's a seasoned pastor and theologian. He tells us that Jesus pointed to God as one who would bring healing amid brokenness. As a species, as individuals, as a community, as a world, we are very familiar with brokenness. A broken relationship, torment caused by memory of traumatic events, feelings of guilt and remorse. I dare say that almost every person has had an experience of the moment in life when reason fails us and nothing makes any sense. McNabb reminded me of Eugene O'Neill's play, The Great God Brown. Through Billy Brown, O'Neill recognizes brokenness as a reality of living, brokenness that needs mending. And Billy Brown says, "The grace of God is glue." Real life includes loss and suffering. Most of us somehow find a way to cope. We create meaning. We find ways to lessen pain. We build new memories. We allow ourselves to be found when we are lost. Real life also contains moments of pure joy. Babies are born. Family gatherings deepen the ties that bind us. Music comforts us and moves our spirits. Gratitude for life is so precious that it feeds our souls and deepens our sense of wonder. Church brings us together in community to work, to pray, to love, and to be loved. This, of course, brings me to the first lesson this morning. There are those who say that the letters of John following the gospel are really an answer to now what? Now what? Here it is. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." So I the irony of Good Shepherd Sunday, a week after John Walton preached his last sermon as your pastor from this pulpit, has not been lost on me. He was indeed your Good Shepherd for many, many years. The reason that John wanted me to preach on this particular Sunday was not for my preaching skill, but it was for me to be a symbol that you are not alone as you move into the future, that the Presbytery of New York City will walk alongside you in the days and months ahead. As you welcome Bob Dunham, as you continue the wonderful activities and programs of this church. And we will walk beside you. That is true and that is real. But more importantly, you are glued together in a community of grace, of forbearance and openness that will not change. I am a witness in this past year to your profound understanding of what it means to be church and your place in the world. You are and will continue to be good shepherds to one another.